Friends, I want to open up these few verses of the Apostle Paul's preaching on Mars Hill on the subject of knowing God who you have not experienced. Knowing God who you have not experienced. Friends, the Bible is the authoritative voice. It's the authoritative word and message of God. It reveals to us, it shows to us God's truth. The message of it has always been relevant. It's always been transforming. Transforming in the lives of people of every age and every culture and nationality. There was a lady who spoke to me yesterday who could not hear or who could not speak herself. She was deaf and dumb, but she, through an interpreter yesterday, spoke to me and said, "There was a time I came to church. There was a time I read the scriptures, but it meant nothing to me. But then, a couple of years later, I came back again. I heard the same words again, but this time, it transformed my heart. It transformed my life." And I said, "It wasn't that you heard it through your ears, but your heart heard it, the voice of God, the word of God." Here, friends, is what we need as well. Not just to hear it with these ears of ours and just taking it through our minds, but our hearts must be transformed. And that's what the word of God does. That's why children are to learn the scriptures, to memorize the scriptures. It brings, in time, a blessing to their souls. And so here in the 17th chapter that is recorded, this is a historical book. It's looking at the history of the early church, known as the Acts of the Apostles. And here the Apostle Paul is on his second missionary journey. He has been hassled all along, all the way. Why? Because Satan always resists what God is doing. And the Apostle Paul's preaching was being effective and effectual to the salvation of sinners, pagans, and churches were being established. And so Satan didn't like that. The Apostle Paul, through his preaching, saw churches formed in Philippi and in the city of Thessalonica and in Berea. And these are all the cities in the area of the known Greek or Greece. And he has been chased out of every single one of those cities. He's left Luke, he's left Silas, he's left Timothy behind to care for those congregations. And now he's standing alone. In verse 16, which we see here, it says, "Now, while Paul waited for them at Athens, his spirit was stirred in him when he saw the city wholly given to idolatry." So he was by himself in the city of Athens, and he is alone. And it is in that situation that God uses him to give one of the most important messages that he ever preached. And that is the message that is recorded here for us in verses 22 through to verse 31. His sermon to these Greeks, to this Areopagus court on Mars Hill, is here. And I want to take up some of his words and speak to you about knowing the God who you have not experienced. And possibly I will take it further next week and look at this passage again and take it a little further. But there are three things I want us to notice this morning. First of all, the point that God can be known. God can be known, and that is verse 3, or 23. And secondly, that there is a God. That's what we see from verse 22. And thirdly, knowing who God is. And that's from verse 24. So first, God can be known, and that there is a God, and knowing who God is. So it's about knowing God. So that's first thing. The first point is this. God can be known. Again, look at verse 23. "For as I passed by and beheld your devotion, I found an altar with this inscription, 'To the unknown God, whom therefore ye ignorantly worship, him declare I unto you, he says. When we talk about experiencing God and those who haven't experienced God, it is to know him personally. So a person can say, well, I know God. I know God exists, but do you know him personally? I know Jesus Christ, but do you really know him? Do you know him personally? Have you experienced his salvation? That's the point here. It's to do with personal experience of his forgiveness and knowing his life in us. So to know him in the term of loving him and experience his love to us, relating to him and experience his relationship to us, that he is our Savior and our Lord, to live for him and to have Jesus Christ living in us. That's what we are talking about. And the challenge to all of us is, have we known God in that way of experience? On January the 7th, 1855, Charles Haddon Spurgeon addressed his congregation in New Park Street Chapel with these words. He says, would you lose your sorrow? Would you drown your cares? Then go plunge yourself in the Godhead's deepest sea. Be lost in his immensity, and you shall come forth as from a couch of rest, refreshed and invigorated. I know nothing which can so comfort the soul, so calm the swelling billows of sorrow and grief, so speak peace to the winds of trial as the devout musing upon God. It is to that subject that I invite you this morning. Well, in another sense, I want to invite you to the same kind of a study. We preach from a different text, but we can say all of the Bible could be preached in a similar way. Friends, Christianity in our times, or what is seen as Christianity, somehow has drifted away from an intense understanding of God. It's become very man-centered. What we do, our own thing, our own life. But the point is that, do you know God? We read in verse 23 what the Apostle Paul told these pagan Greeks in Athens. And he says, this is what has happened. I've passed among you. Ye men of Athens, I perceive that in all things you are too superstitious. I've passed by. I've seen these things. I've beheld your devotions. I have found an altar even that you have with this writing on it, with this inscription to the unknown God. And you have been ignorant of him. You've been worshiping someone you don't even know. It says, him declare I unto you. He says, I know him and I want to tell you about him. So this is the message. How can you know God who is knowable? The knowledge of God is the key for everything. For example, what were you made for? Why are you here in this world? Friends, you were made for one thing. Every single one of us here, we've been made for one thing, and that is to know God. To know God. God wanted to create you so that you may acknowledge him, that you might know him and love him. He made you for his own glory. That's the chief end of man, that we might glorify God and to enjoy him forever. Well, if you don't know him, then you are really out of joint. You are not running on the right track. You are toppling this way and that way. You are filled with uncertainties. You are hoping for the best, but you are not sure of. Will you arrive at your destination in your life, in your soul? And friends, what happens when people don't glorify God? We put a blemish on his glory, as it were. For example, if there's a father who has an unruly son, unruly child, what is that child doing? It's diminishing, it's lessening, it's weakening the glory and the respect and the honor of the father. So you see a father and you see an unruly son, an unruly daughter, and automatically, naturally, we think something's wrong. with the Father. Something's wrong with the way he has lived his life. And God, my friends, created men and women, boys and girls, to give him glory. And yet you look around the world, what do you see? You see sinful men, people who are rebelling against God. We see men who refuse to give him the honor and the glory. Men have become rebellious. So that's what you see, men in rebellion. And God doesn't like that, because that diminishes in our eyes the glory of God. God desires his own glory from every creature, every person. And ultimately, he removes from his presence those who do not glorify him. That's what hell is. He removes us, all of us, from his presence, as it were. And as that man without the garment for the wedding, he was cast out into the outer darkness. What then should be the aim of life? What should be every aim of every single one of us? That we might know God. That we might know God. Well, how can you know God? How is that possible? Well, that only is possible through Jesus Christ, God's Son, that God has revealed, God has sent into this world. I hope you see this. And this is what the Apostle Paul is preaching to these pagans. He says to them, look, you have been so superstitious. Superstitious people are religious people. And that word at times has been translated as religious. But it's not just religion. It's a negative form of it. It is superstition. It is an ignorant form of religion is superstition. And haven't we at some point been superstitious? Haven't we lit a candle? Haven't we gone to certain places? Haven't we done various things that we say, well, if I do this, then I'll be in luck. If I don't do this, it will be unlucky. And that kind of a thing. That's superstition. That means that man is religious. Man has a spiritual side to him. Animals are not superstitious. You don't see animals who say, well, I won't walk under a ladder. Or I hope my child isn't born on Friday the 13th. Animals don't think that way. They don't worry about any of these kinds of things. But men do. But our need is to know God and to receive his eternal life. Now, people talk about eternal life. What is eternal life? Eternal life, what is it? Eternal life is not the quantity of life. Let me say this to you. Eternal life that the Bible talks about is not the quantity of life. It's nothing to do with the extent of life, the how long you live in this world. Because in one sense, every single soul in this world lives forever. Every soul lives forever. There is no day of annihilation. There is no day that your life stops. Your soul continues on, living, living, and living forever and ever. So what is this eternal life that the Bible talks about? We often think about this concept of eternal life as a life that is going on forever. But that's not what the Bible means. Eternal life is not the length of life. Eternal life is a kind of life. It's a kind of life. And God wants to save us and give us that eternal life, that kind of life. If you have your Bibles, let me prove this to you. If you turn to John chapter 17, John chapter 17 and verse 3. Our Lord Jesus Christ explains this very thing about eternal life. John 17, this is the Lord Jesus Christ praying, as our high priest praying this prayer. And he says in verse 3 of John 17, and this is life eternal. What is life eternal? That they might know thee, the only true God, and Jesus Christ whom thou hast sent. So do you see? This is eternal life, that we might know God and his Son, Jesus Christ, whom God has sent. So do you know what eternal life is? It is not the length of life. It is the kind of life that knows God. I hope you get that. And so if I know God now, what kind of a life do I have? I have eternal life. Eternal life isn't a time thing at all. Eternal life is the knowledge of God. It is the kind of living that plunges into it, the eternal, as Spurgeon puts it. I hope you see this. And so the very thing for which Jesus Christ came was to give us eternal life. And eternal life is not living forever primarily, even though it is. It does result in that everlasting life with God. But it is the kind of life. So the reason men were made was to know God. The reason Jesus Christ died was to give us the knowledge of God that we lost in sin. The knowledge of God was lost in sin. And no amount of your good works will help you with that. No amount of even reading would help you with that. The knowledge of God has to be experiential. You must experience Him. You must know Him in that personal way. So it's obvious for us to ask the question, the next question, what is the best thing in life? What is the best thing in life? What brings you the most joy and comfort and the sense of belonging? What gives you the most contentment and purpose in your life? The answer is knowing God. Knowing God through Jesus Christ. And there are so many kinds of people who try to find contentment in everything imaginable. And we've talked about these things. Jeremiah, hundreds of years ago, thousands of years ago, said this in Jeremiah chapter 9 and verse 23. He says, the people in his day, this is what they trusted in and rejoiced over. He says, thus saith the Lord, Jeremiah 9, 23, let not the wise man glory in his wisdom. So there are wise men. What are they glorying in? They're glorying in their wisdom. They're glorying in their knowledge. They're glorying in the things that they know. Neither let the mighty man glory in his might. So there are strong people who are reveling and glorying in their strength and what they can do and how far they can run and how strong they are. Let not the rich man glory in his riches. People who have possessions of things. And we are all wealthy in this life, in this world and society. And we can look to the things that we have and we possess. And so all of these things that Jeremiah is talking about is very much modern. It's the characterization of the modern day. What do clever people glory in? Do we glory in education? What do we glory in the things that we possess, the places we have seen? We would talk about all of these places I've gone to. I've traveled here. I've traveled there. These are the people that I know. I've talked to this person, this famous person. I've been into such and such a thing, event. But then Isaiah or Jeremiah goes on to say this, verse 23. God says, don't glory in any of those things. God says, but let him that glorieth, let him who glories, let him who is rejoicing over this glory in this. What? What is that? That he understandeth and knoweth me. That he understandeth and knoweth me. So do you see, God is saying, you can know me. You can understand something of me. God is knowable. The world says you can't know God. Well, of course, we can't know God fully, perfectly, but you can know God in the way He has revealed Himself. And there are people who say, well, if I just do this, if I just do that, if I just obey in this way and that way, the Lord says this to you, that no amount of religion will save you. He says, I desire mercy and not sacrifice, in Hosea chapter 6 and verse 6. And then he goes on to say, and the knowledge of God more than burnt offerings. So what God is saying, your religious activities, your church going, your baptisms, your this and that that you're holding on to, it does nothing for me. I want you to know me. That's what I want you to know. the Apostle Paul says to the Colossians, he says, that I may know him, that I may know him. That's a powerful statement. Is that your heart's desire, that you might know God through his Son, Jesus Christ? Well, so much could be said about these things. We have in the scriptures that it was the Gentiles, the pagans who did not know God. And so if we are living in a country that is secular and a godless society, we have to say it's a pagan society. It is a heathen society in which we live in. The Gentiles who know not God, Paul says in 1 Thessalonians 4 and verse 5. He says in Ephesians 2:12 that the natural man, through sin, has been blinded. He's been removed from God's presence. God is not all in their thoughts. So here the Apostle Paul is saying, the heathen who know not God, these heathen have been worshiping something. They don't know what they are worshiping. And they have this plaque to the unknown God. And they already know that there is somebody we don't know. And so we even worship this unknown God, but we don't know who he is. So friends, all of these are said. I hope you are asking yourself this question too. Have I known the unknown God? Have I experienced this Savior and this Lord? Verse 22. Now moving on to the second point, we read here in verse 22, then Paul stood in the midst of Mars Hill and said, ye men of Athens, I perceive that in all things you are too superstitious. Here, the Apostle Paul is saying, you already know that there is a God. And that's what I want us to think about. So this is how the Apostle Paul begins his message. He wants them to say that there is a God. And he doesn't have any problem with that, because they do acknowledge it. They are not atheists. They are superstitious. They believe in the supernatural. They had gods everywhere. That was the state of Athens. And Paul saw this. And his heart was stirred up within him. His spirit, in verse 16, was stirred up within him when he saw the city wholly given to idolatry. They believe in the supernatural. They believe in something out there. And there are people who would say, I'm a spiritualist. I believe in something spiritual. I believe in some sort of a higher power, energy forces, positive energy, negative energy, that kind of a thing. They must have a belief in God. And he says to them this, ye men of Athens, I perceive, I do see it, I understand it, that in all things ye are too superstitious. You are very, very religious, but in the wrong way. You have a sense and a fear of gods in general. And friends, in the very beginning of knowing God, you've got to come to believe that God is. God is. That there is one who is beyond this world. There is one who has all power and all wisdom and all knowledge. You've got to believe that God is. The whole world is speaking of it. The whole creation is singing of it. It would be foolish to say that there is no God. There are people who claim to be atheists, and yet, when you ask them questions, you realize that their issue is not that they say there is no God, but they know there is a God, they just don't know who he is, and that makes them an agnostic. Even Einstein, with all of his knowledge, he said this. He said that it is the fool who says there is no God. But, he says, but we can never know him. He says, there is a God, but we can never know him. So he's right for the first part. Yes, there is. God is. But the scripture says we can know him by his grace. The apostle says in Hebrews 11 and verse 6, he that cometh to God must believe what? That he is. No one ever gets to God if he doesn't believe God is. You can't find the road to the place you don't believe exists. It's got to be somewhere before you can go there. He that cometh to God must believe that he is. It's a question of faith. Do you trust in God? Do you believe in him? The fool hath said in his heart, there is no God. It's the fool who says, no God. That's the literal rendering. The fool says, not just there is no God, but no God. No God in my life. Ultimately, he says, I don't want God in my life. It's not that I deny the existence of God, but I don't want him in my life. I don't want him in this world. And if you read that psalm that I quoted, it's Psalm 14 and verse 1, the fool has said in his heart, there is no God. And you ask yourself, why is it that people would deny God? The psalmist tells you, all those years ago, the psalmist says, this is why people don't want God in their life. He says, corrupt they are. That's in verse 2. Corrupt they are. They have done abominable works. There is none that doeth good, he says. They have gone aside. They are filthy. They are workers of iniquity. Now listen, do you know why people buy that atheistic philosophy in our day? The psalmist all those years ago said this is why. Because they want to live their life and they want to live it in the way they want. And they ultimately want to have those sins in their life. They want to have those things that God hates. They love those things. That's why. And so they oppress, they suppress the truth. They suppress the very thing that they already know in their heart of hearts. And so they want to eliminate God from their lives. It's expedient for them to philosophically get rid of God so that they don't have to live under the guilt of it. No, they don't want to live under the fear of a coming judgment. And Athens was full of it. The Apostle Paul could see this. And he saw, yes, they have all these supernatural people that they believe in, things that they believe in, but it's what suits them. They have formed their own gods that suits them and it provides them some benefits. So here they come and ask him, well, explain to us your God. And he explains that this God can only be known through the Lord Jesus Christ. This God is the one who has revealed himself. It's not someone that you have to be searching for in the sense of you doing the searching. This is the God who has come to search and to seek that which was lost. The gods that they were worshiping are gods that really don't demand any kind of standard or morals. These gods really didn't believe in the Ten Commandments. But the God of the Bible gives us his law, the Ten Commandments, that shows us that we are completely undone. You go through the Ten Commandments and you feel and you see to yourself that my life doesn't match any of these things. I am truly a sinner. And so the Ten Commandments makes you feel awful, makes you depressed. But that's not a bad thing. It is a good thing. Because as soon as you realize this, then the remedy is found. The remedy is given to you. And that is Jesus Christ. The law, the Bible says, is the schoolmaster. It's the one who takes you to the school for you to see that you are in need of the Savior, Jesus Christ. And so the Apostle Paul is preaching this to them. And he says to them, I found the altar which with this inscription to the unknown God, whom therefore ye ignorantly worship, him declare I unto you. So you don't know him, but God exists. God is there. And you've been ignorant of him. And then finally, let me finish with this. He speaks about knowing God, and he speaks about this God is knowable. But thirdly, to know who God is. Verse 24. God that made the world and all things therein, seeing that he is Lord of heaven and earth, dwelleth not in temples made with hands. We must believe, we must recognize who God is. Not just that God is, but who God is. That's the important thing. There are all kinds of people, I'm sure you know, who say, yes, we believe in God. But yet they don't even know who this is, this God that they say they believe in, who he is. They say, yes, I believe in Jesus Christ, but do you know who is this Jesus Christ? And what's your relationship to him? You might say, I know this person, I know that person, but what's your relationship to that person? Have you been to their house? Have they been to your house? Do you know what they live for? Do you know what they do? Do you know the details of their life? Do that person know the details of your life? That's the important thing. Then it is that we can say, I know this person by experience. I have sat with him. I have eaten with him. I have drank with him. And Paul is exposing their idolatry, saying, you don't know what you're talking about when you say you believe in God. And there are many people who, in the name of Christianity, they don't know what they are talking about when they speak about Christ and the Bible and God, when they don't know him personally. That's the thing that the Lord emphasizes here. And the Apostle Paul is stirred up within his own spirit and soul. And says, these are people who have got all of these things, and yet they don't know God. Do you know who he is? He's the one who has made heaven and earth, it says in verse 24. He's the creator. He's not someone who has wound up a clock and set it going. He's not someone who has used things such as evolution to bring the world into being. No. This is a God who himself has made heaven and earth. He's the Lord of heaven and earth. He didn't only make it, he owns it. He rules it. He is Lord, it says. You know, there are so many young people who would go to Scotland or to go to various meetings all around the world and marching to save the planet and so on. And it is a good thing to be careful of our environment. God says that we ought to be careful of the world that he has created us. He's given us dominion over it to care for it. All of these things are good things. But as many parents would say to their children, if you want to save the planet, begin with your own bedroom. Tidy up your own bedroom first. So it's all this nonsense of saying, I want to save the planet. And yet they all have their gadgets in their pockets. All these expensive technology that they carry about, they don't want to give up these things. Start with getting rid of that. It will do you good, both spiritually, mentally, and your time and everything else. And yet we don't want that. We don't want that kind of personal responsibility. Taking personal responsibility and say, I have to deal with this issue myself. And when the apostle is saying here, God is in control of our life, it says that you are responsible then to him. You're responsible to him. He has made you and you're accountable to God. The earth is the Lord and the fullness thereof. The world and they who dwell therein. So here Paul is saying, if God made the whole world, if God runs the whole world and all the space around it, then he dwells not in it. Then he is in control of it. Then it is that you are answerable to him. He says that the temple was made by your hands, but he is the Lord of all. You can't contain him in a building. You can't put him in a box. He's too big for all of that. You can't confine God, the apostle is saying. And friends, here he goes on to say to us, he says, this God, he sent his son. This God who has created all of one blood, all nations of men to dwell on all the face of the earth, verse 26. He says, he is the one who sent his son. He is the one whose son died upon the cross. He is the one whose son, as he died upon the cross, on the third day, he rose from the dead, he says. It says there that in verse 31, he says, because he hath appointed a day. This very God who has created all things, he has appointed a day which he will judge the world in righteousness by that man whom he hath ordained. This, he has a man, Jesus Christ, that he's ordained, he's chosen, whereof he hath given assurance unto all men in that he hath raised him from the dead. So this Son of God, this man that was chosen, he died once upon the cross. That's what he's saying. This man has died, but he has risen again from the dead, and we are answerable to him. He says, you can't just carry on in your life. You're answerable to this God that you have not experienced. Well, my friends, God is not worshipped in shrines. He is not worshipped in buildings. He's too big for that kind of a thing. God is the ruler of all things. You ought to meet him. You will meet him, but you ought to meet him now. The holy prophets preached again and again, prepare to meet him. How do you prepare to meet him? By meeting him now. By saying to him, I want to have a meeting with you before I meet you at the throne of judgment. I want to come to know you by coming to know your Son, Jesus Christ. Lord, work in my heart to give me a sight of the Savior. That's what we were singing about. I want to know the one who did die and rose again. That's the one. If I was to know God, I need to know the one who died for me. And so you might have come here in the past like that woman who was deaf and dumb. And you've heard these things before. Maybe today it is that you have to call upon God and say, Lord, I have been deaf and dumb to all of these things. I don't really know you. And I've been thinking that I have eternal life, but I don't have that quality, that kind of life that has experienced your salvation. Lord, work in my heart and save me from myself. I don't want to just be somebody who is trying to save the world and do these other things, but I want myself to be right with you. May God give you the grace for that. The Lord Jesus Christ constantly says to us, come unto me. And this morning he says to us, through these words, as the Apostle Paul was preaching to these people who didn't know the Lord, he's saying to us as well, you have not known him, but now come to me, and I will show you who God my Father is, and you can know me too, his Son, and that is eternal life. May God then bless these.